Well, as the offering is being received, I'm going to invite you to take your bulletin that you received, or not your bulletin, your Bibles out, and turn with me to, surprise, 2 Timothy. And we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 4, about verse 9. We're going to begin there. And a number of weeks ago, I think it was September the 7th, when we gathered for our morning worship and look into the Word, one of the things that I mentioned was that one of the reasons that I personally like expository preaching, where you take one book of the Bible and you just work through it verse by verse, is that it provides an opportunity to address issues as the Scripture brings them to our attention, rather than picking items out of my head or from a situation that might be taking place in the church. And I also said that it's amazing to me the number of times that we go to the next planned portion of Scripture, and in there is what we need for today. And that's not an exception for what the Lord's put on my heart this morning, that I believe that we need to take a look at as a body. But I didn't want to just pause from our teaching segment or teaching series to do that, but the passage of Scripture that was scheduled months and months and months ago for this morning is exactly what we need to hear. Well, that's the impression that I'm getting from the Spirit of God anyways. And so I believe today this is a timely word in season for this church for what we are facing. And so all that to say in preface, please pay attention. I hope the Spirit of God has your attention this morning. As I worked through preparing this message today, you're going to have to forgive me because the Spirit of God just churned my heart over as I read through this passage. Because it's for us. It's for today. Please bear with me today. You know, have you ever watched the Oscars or the Grammys? Yeah, some people like watching that stuff for the performances. I get a chuckle out of watching award shows like the Oscars or the Grammys because I find it so funny that these individuals who make a living by being on stage behind mics and behind cameras just come completely unglued when they receive an award. The polished lines, the rehearsed choreography, it just falls to the side as they stumble up the stairs onto the stage to get behind the podium and get a hold of the mic. And they're only allowed a few minutes, maybe 2 minutes or so, to respond, to say a speech once they receive the award. But they waste the first minute or so by saying how surprised they are. Don't turn this mic on, but I just need it for illustrative purposes as they stand there. And they're like, I just wanted to say, I just didn't expect this at all. And I was just so shocked that I was nominated in first place. And then to be called up here today is just absolutely amazing to me. My mind is totally blown by that. And then there's like some nervous laughing and giggle. And they're like, whew. Okay, just give me a second. As they try to recall to memory the speech that they prepared that they weren't going to prepare because they didn't want to seem presumptuous about winning an award, so they false prepared it, so they're not really prepared to say what they wanted to say, but they've thought about it. That speech begins coming out, and it's usually the kind of speech that is like, there's so many people here today that I want to give thanks to for the success and that I couldn't have got this award without. Like, and so sometimes it begins with God. And said, I just want to thank God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I got this award. And my parents. I want to thank Mom and Dad because without their support, I never would have made it. And then at that point, they've already wasted a number of minutes. And the red light, or the yellow light rather, on the podium lights up, giving them the 15-second warning that it's time to end. And when that happens, they go into high speed. I also want to thank my auntie because she always believed in me. Oh, my producer. Oh, and my band. And I don't forget about so-and-so and so-and-so. And they begin like rushing through the list of people as they're naming people and as they're scanning the audience. Oh, yeah, you too. Right. Thank you so much for that. The red light comes on indicating it's time to stop talking and get off the stage. And they do this. And I also just want to, one last thing, just before I go, I just want to say thanks so much for you. All right. Thank you. Bye. And then as that person goes, the people that are around them who didn't get a chance to say just like, hi, Mom. And then they run off the stage. And you're not quite sure. At this point, I usually have tears streaming down my face, laughing because they just can't get it together. It's just like, okay, if you're nominated, prepare a speech. If you get it, read the speech. Done. But no, and then the hosts walk in all calm and casual because their teleprompter's up and they know exactly what they're going to say and they're calm, cool, collected and say, well, that was interesting and moving on then to the next thing. The next envelope, please. Audience applauses, et cetera, et cetera. When you first read the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today, it can have the feeling of a rushed list of acknowledgments, kind of like when the music begins playing and the curtains are closing and the person is trying to get in the last few words before they shut off the mic. But nothing could be further from the truth. We need to remember as we read these words, the context in which Paul writes these words. He knows his days are short. He knows execution is imminent, but he's not rushed in writing this letter. He's not rushed in writing the conclusion to this letter. And this is one of the longest conclusions or longest closings to his letters. And he's just as thoughtful and it is just as inspired in the conclusion as it has been throughout the entire letter. And in these final words of Paul, we can see the importance that he places on relationships. Paul always mentions people in his letters. In chapter 1, he describes the sad desertion of Phygellus and Hermogenes and the exemplary service of Onesiphorus. And now in this last half of chapter 4, he surveys a number of relationships that have had an effect on him, both positive and negative. Each person that he names has a backstory that could fill a whole other book. Some were faithful, some were unfaithful. Some started well, but then departed. Some started poorly or stumbled in their walk, but are now exemplary. And as we survey these individuals, we need to hold the mirror of God's word before ourselves and ask the question, if we are being faithful to God and to those whom with we are called to journey, you need to be asking yourself the question, can you identify with any of these individuals that Paul mentions? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you through that identification? Is he encouraging you? Is he challenging you? Is he cultivating something in your life or is he pruning something from your life? So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 13. Writing to Tim, he says, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. When we read through that, it might sound just like a list of thank yous. Paul includes 8 individuals in this section. And we're going to look into a few of them with a little bit more depth and detail than the others for the sake of time and the application also that I believe the Lord wants to bring us today. So a survey of individuals. First, one mentioned, not by name, but because this is who the letter is to, is Timothy in 4 verse 9. first mentioned as the recipient of the letter. When he says to him, do your best to come to me. Twice, Paul encourages him to come to him in this closing. There and then again later on in verse 21, I believe. Do your best to get here before winter, he says. Paul believed that his time was short. And with winter coming, Timothy's travels would be inhibited. We've talked a lot about the close bond between Paul and Timothy. Timothy's presence in his last days would be a tremendous encouragement and comfort to Paul's spirit. You'll see, Paul ultimately longed to see his father in heaven, but he also longs for the company of his true son in the faith. You know, the two are not exclusive of each other. Often the Lord ministers his presence through the companionship of another human. As a pastor and also in my role as a chaplain, I've had the privilege of simply sitting with people when they're in their deepest grief, engaging in what might be referred to as the ministry of presence. You know, there are times when speaking is completely ineffective and maybe even inappropriate. And so all you can do is sit with a person, silently pray that the presence of God would be manifested through you to bring comfort to that person. And you just sit with them in their grief as a presence. Now, I'm sure that if Timothy had been able to make it to Paul before his death, there would have been lots of talking, lots of instruction, lots of reminiscing, and possibly crying and praying and praising, as well as times of silence and presence. God created us with an innate desire to have relationship with himself and with others. And his words here, Paul's words here, are just a raw expression of that longing. The question I ask myself is, am I the kind of person that would be beckoned to the deathbed of people that I have loved? Have I been a faithful friend? Have I been and continue to be a source of encouragement to others? Do people want me around because by God's Spirit I give life to people? Or do they push me away because I drain life from people? I know what I want. I know what the ideal is for myself, but I admit that there are seasons in my life when I am not likely the person that those I love would want at their deathbed. You can't be that person to everyone, but you should strive to be that person to some people, to love others deeply enough that you are that person to some people. That when somebody is dying, they think of you and say, I wish that they were here with me. Not because you can change the outcome, but just because when you are with them, you encourage their spirit. Timothy and Paul had such a relationship, such a friendship. And he wanted him to come because when Timothy was there, Paul's spirit was encouraged. The second individual that is mentioned here is Demas in 4 verse 10. This is another reason that Paul's urgent request for Timothy to come is that he'd been deserted by Demas not too long ago. You know, people can be a wonderful source of joy and encouragement, but they can also be a source of pain and discouragement. The word that Paul uses here when he says Demas has deserted me is a strong verb that means to utterly leave someone helpless and in a dire situation. Demas's desertion of Paul brought great pain to Paul. According to other passages like Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24, Demas was previously a co-worker with Paul and Luke, the two guys who are credited with writing more than half of the New Testament. He was their companion. He worked with them and ministered alongside them. He played no small part in the ministry of these two great evangelists. then sadly the affection of his heart shifted from the things of God to the things of the world. We don't know exactly what the circumstances are of his desertion. But Paul says this, he loved this present world. The assumption is that he loved the present world more than he loved or longed for the appearing of Christ. This verse in particular has deep meaning for me, because it was brought to my attention by the Holy Spirit in a very difficult time in my pastoral ministry. See, there was a young minister who came to TPA some years ago to be a summer intern. He was very talented and gifted, and the call of God was on his life. He just needed to be mentored. He lived with my family for a summer, and we shared life and ministry together. And eventually we brought him on staff as the youth pastor at TPA, and we could see the blessing of God on his ministry among us. However, the affections of his heart shifted. He desired more than what could be attained as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he left his position here. It was heartbreaking to my family, to many that were in this body at that time. We wept together. And it was in that time of sadness and severed relationship that the Holy Spirit led me to this verse. Because he loved this world, he has deserted me and gone. It did not bring me comfort, but it brought me understanding. You see, I was carrying the weight of failure as his mentor and pastor. But the word of the Lord brought truth to my mind and my spirit, which began a process of healing. You know, I bet that as Paul wrote these words, he was reminded of the pain caused him by Demas' choice to leave the ministry because of his love for the world. I can imagine Paul putting down his pen after writing the sentence, and like the ache of an old injury brings to mind the cause of the wound, he thought of Demas, and he prayed for him out of that old ache in his heart for him. Just as I do every time I read this scripture. I can't read that verse without crying or without being racked with sobs. And in preparing for this message was no exception. That old ache. It's not anger, it's not resentment, but it comes out of compassion and love and longing for right relationship with God and with others. Who's the Demas in your life? Because I know that many of you carry the weight, the burden of somebody who walked with the Lord, walked with you, and then because of their love for this present world, they turned from God and severed relationship with you, and they've left an ache, a pain in your heart. And when you think of them, that ache is there. Let's just pause for a moment. And you think of Demas in your life. Now let's pray. Father, you know who is on the heart of each person here. What mind, what the Holy Spirit has brought to mind. And Lord, we lift up to you that individual in our lives that have walked from you, a broken relationship with us, and have left pain. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in their lives. Lord, that you would be gently calling them to repentance and restoration. Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, soften their hearts to the things of God. Lord, that they might return to you, and that you would be glorified in their lives. We ask it in the name of the only one who can do it, Jesus Christ. The scripture doesn't tell us if Demas ever repented or came back to the Lord. There's no other mention of him beyond these books or these letters that Paul writes. But not every relationship that Paul mentions brings pain, even the ones of people that have left, departed. He talks about some others here in verse 10 and verse 12 when he mentions Crescens, Titus, and Tychicus. Demas's departure hurt Paul and left pain in his heart. But these other departures engendered feelings of goodwill and blessing, even though departure is often painful. Crescens and Titus were sent out on missionary journeys to Galatia and Dalmatia, respectively. Both destinations required trips across the sea, and Paul knew that he would not see these men again before he died. Not much is said about Crescens, but there's much said about Titus. Paul referred to him also as my true son in Paul's pastoral letter to him. Titus apparently finished his task on Crete and now had been sent to Dalmatia on another ministry assignment. Tychicus also seems to have lived a life of constant faithfulness and blessing to Paul. He was the loyal bearer of the letters to both the Colossians and the Ephesians. Imagine having that assignment, that responsibility, to be entrusted with the only copy of the book of the Bible. And he would also bear this letter that we're reading to Timothy. Possibly Paul's intent was that when Tychicus delivered this letter to Timothy in Ephesus, that he would remain and cover Timothy's responsibilities in the church so that Timothy would be able to come to Rome to see Paul before winter. The thing is that Paul was in relationship with these three men and they were sent out. Their departures were bittersweet. Their leaving left Paul with fewer companions, but sent out on the mission to encourage, to add to, and to strengthen the body of Christ abroad was a sweet part of that. You know, we've sent people out from our congregation over the years. Some have gone for a short time. Others will never return to Terrace again. They've become missionaries, worship pastors, youth pastors, Christian leaders in business, and have taken on many other assignments. It's bittersweet when we pray for them and send them out. Bitter because they're leaving us and there's relationship there, but sweet because they're walking in the will of God and serving Him where He's called them to a purpose and assignment that they've been sent, for which they've been sent out. I'm sure you can think of a handful of people right now that you are sad to see go, but they're serving in the will of God wherever they are. As the Lord brings them to your mind, pray for them that they would be fruitful in their ministry, that they would minister in the power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that they would accomplish the task that God called them out for. Paul then mentions Luke in 4 verse 11, when it reads, just a short passage here, just a short sentence. Only Luke is with me. Some have read Paul's words concerning Luke and interpret them as this: Timothy, come quickly to visit me. I have no friends here, just Dr. Luke. That was a joke. It's not that he was disappointed that Luke was there, because Paul refers to Luke in other portions of Scripture as the dearly loved physician, like in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. You know, Luke was with Paul through some of the toughest times in ministry. He was a tough friend in tough times. Luke was with Paul from the first time that he was imprisoned to the last time that he was imprisoned. Paul was very glad to have Luke with him as a constant, faithful companion and friend in ministry. I think that Paul may have wanted Timothy to come urgently just as much for Luke's sake as for Paul's sake. He may have felt that he was being a burden upon Luke because he was the only one that was left. He'd sent everybody else on assignment, and Luke was the only one left in Rome that was ministering to him. And so he wanted Timothy to come because then he would at least share the responsibility of providing food for Paul, because the Roman prisons, they didn't provide food. It had to be people that would come to the city and give you food. And that was on Luke. And Paul, of course, thinking about his execution, he's thinking that the two would have one another to lean on, since all of his other faithful companions had been sent out on assignments. At least Luke would have Timothy here. And at least Timothy would have Luke here after I'm gone. A faithful friend who had been with him from the beginning of his ministry. Luke, who was an eyewitness of the life and ministry of Jesus. Some tradition says that Luke was the young man that Paul met who turned his way, that gave him instruction early after his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. Luke had a significant part to play in Paul's life. And he would be there not just at the beginning, but to the bitter end. Paul then mentions another guy in passing, Carpus, in chapter 4, verse 13. Carpus was also on assignment, but he was on a different kind of assignment, a different nature. He was keeping Paul's cloak for him. And now winter is approaching. Paul, sitting in a cold, damp prison in Rome, requests that his cloak be brought from its faithful caretaker, Carpus. And along with the cloak, he tells Timothy, make sure that you bring my scrolls, and especially my parchments, presumably kept by Carpus as well, but also could have been in another location. John Stott speaks to this request in these words when he says, when our spirit is lonely, we need friends. When our body is cold, we need clothing. When our mind is bored, we need books. To admit this is not unspiritual. It's human. Paul is asking for friends, clothing, and his books, because he's just sitting in prison. Carpus must have been a very faithful person for Paul to have left those possessions with him. Maybe it was when Paul was arrested and he had to give them to somebody, and so he was the trusted guy in Troas who Paul could turn to and say, my cloak, my books, take them, hold on to them. And now he was requesting that they be forwarded to him. The last person that I want to look at briefly is John Mark. He says to Timothy, get John Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in ministry. You know, it's possible that Paul wanted John Mark to come so that he could instruct him and send him out on another ministry assignment, just like he did Titus and Cretans. But that Paul even asked for John Mark at all is a tremendously encouraging act recorded in Scripture. You see, Mark started out with many incredible privileges and opportunities as a young Jewish man in a family who became believers in Jesus Christ. His mother, a believer, her home became one of the main places for the Jerusalem church. When you read the story in Acts chapter 12 about Peter's miraculous escape from prison, remember the angel came and opened the door for him and said, "Come on out," and Peter just walked out of the prison. He went straight to John Mark's mom's house in Jerusalem. And there at the home, people praying together, John Mark was one of those that were counted among the disciples that were gathered there. John Mark was an eyewitness of the life and the ministry of Jesus. When Paul went on his first missionary journey, John Mark went with him. And it had been after a fruitful year of ministry in Antioch, where many people were coming to the Lord, and the ministry was going gangbusters, so to speak. Lots of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and there was a camaraderie as the number of believers grew. And in fact, it was such an incredible outpouring of God's Spirit to bring people to faith in Christ that the first Christians were from Antioch. And that's where they turned the name. These were people who were Christians. Because so many had come to faith and they were saying, "Who are these people? They're like little Jesuses, like little Christs, followers of Christ." And so after this very fruitful year of ministry in Antioch, Paul says to John Mark, and he's with Barnabas because they're being sent out by the church in Antioch, like, "You guys got to go tell Gentiles about what's happening, that salvation is for them too." And so Paul and Barnabas and John Mark board a ship to the island of Cyprus. Something happened on Cyprus that caused a change in Mark. They traveled the whole island from where the first port of call. They traveled the whole island, working their way west, teaching and preaching. And there was miracles that were taking place until they got to the far side of the island, to Paphos, into a port city. And they wanted to get a ship to sail upwards to Pisidian Antioch so that they could continue the missionary journey there. Something happened in Paphos that changed things drastically for John Mark. You see, there was an encounter with a false prophet by the name of Bar-Jesus. There was an encounter with a sorcerer named Elymas. Something happened there with this power encounter that took place. The ministry was difficult. It was probably a little bit scary compared to the relative peace and favor that they experienced in Antioch as they came against opposition from dark and spiritual forces. It could have been culture shock that got him. He may have got cold feet because of what he had seen. Because in this power encounter, Paul calls out this sorcerer and says, "You are a child of the devil. And because the things that you are saying are wrong, your eyes are going to go blind." And the man went blind. And John Mark had seen a lot of people's eyes opened. But why would Paul curse him and make his eyes go blind? And so he left the man blind. And so maybe there was a sharp dispute over Paul's ministry. Something else happened on Cyprus. Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. It was in that missionary experience on Cyprus that Paul went through a radical change as well. "I'm no longer Saul. I don't want to be associated with the things of the past. I don't want to be known as the Christian killer, the persecutor. God's given me a new name. It is Paul." And so when they leave Cyprus, he's no longer sailing with Saul of Tarsus. Now he's sailing with the Apostle Paul. Maybe he had issue with that. Some kind of disagreement with Paul came up. We don't know exactly what it was. All we know is that Mark cut out. He cut his time short. From that port, they went from Paphos to Pisidian Antioch, And Mark says, I'm out. He gets on the next boat and heads down to Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas finish the missionary journey on their own. You know what Paul calls him? A deserter. Same word that was used for Demas. He deserted me. When we needed him most, he walked away from Jesus and from us. He deserted us. Paul had written him off. John Mark got on the boat and he went in the exact opposite direction that Paul and his companions were going. On a later trip, Barnabas says, hey, I've seen some growth in John Mark. Let's bring him along with us again. And Paul says, no way. He is not coming on this mission. He is a deserter. He's not coming with us. And Barnabas argues with Paul, and they have such a sharp dispute about it that these two men who are sent out as missionaries, who are godly men, say, you know what? Paul says, I'll take Silas. You take John Mark. I'm going that way. You go that way. And these two men of God separate paths over Paul's pain because of what had happened with John Mark. He didn't trust him. Didn't think that God would use that young man anymore. Thought that he had deserted the faith, deserted Paul, deserted his companions, and that there was no way possible he was ever going to trust him again in ministry. So they go their separate ways. Mark with Barnabas and Silas with Paul. That's not the end of the story, though. 20 years pass. Somewhere in those 20 years, John Mark is restored. And he's recorded as being present with Luke at Paul's first imprisonment. Paul goes to prison. Who shows up? Faithful friend Luke. And right with him, John Mark. Paul calls him a faithful co-worker at this point. Something's changed. He's now a faithful co-worker. And then Peter mentions Mark again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, as he calls him, my son. Something's happened. He's not a deserter anymore. He's not out of ministry. And some 20 years later, Paul pens these words. And in the 8 people that Paul mentions, some of them positive, some of them negative, he talks about John Mark. And he says, hey, get John Mark and bring him with me because he's helpful to me in ministry. Something happened. He was restored in ministry, not only by God, not only by those that had mentored him, but also by Paul. And so he makes the short list of Paul's faithful friends who get called to his deathbed. You know, Mark's story should give us, give everybody, Christians or fallen Christians, hope. Despite rejection, despite shame, hurt, failure, Mark is restored and he's put back in the game. He was not only useful to Paul, but he was used of God. Do you recognize his name? It comes right after Matthew, Mark. He writes the Gospel of Mark, his eyewitness account of Jesus. The deserter of Paul writes a book of the Bible. God used him in powerful ways. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, Mark gives us the action-packed gospel focusing on the sufferings of the Messiah. The same Messiah that restored him and can restore each and every one of us by his grace, all to his glory. Does the story sound familiar? You know, we've had the privilege as a church to participate in a similar story at TPA over the last year, haven't we? You know, it was a year ago that Pastor Blake did one of the most courageous things I've ever seen a minister do. As he stood before this congregation and confessed to a besetting sin in his life and voluntarily removed himself from ministry, voluntarily entered into a program of discipline and restoration with our provincial and national leaders. I remember that Sunday 1 year ago I remember how this church responded with such grace as we lined up right here and embraced Blake and Ashley and wept with them and expressed our love and support for them as they took a required 1-year leave of absence. And over the course of this last year, we've individually and collectively worked through the process of forgiveness and responding in grace and learning what that meant to really respond in grace. And the Lord's restored Blake. He's brought healing and victory in his life. He's strengthened them and he's encouraged them. Our provincial and our national leaders have commended him and commended this church on the excellent manner in which we've walked through the discipline and restoration program. And now Blake and the board of this church are in discussions about formalizing a part-time ministry appointment as an assistant pastor so that he can get back in the game. Pastor Blake will not write a gospel like Mark did. But I believe that God has much more in store for him than being sidelined and benched. You know, Paul could have withheld forgiveness from John Mark, insisted that he never be allowed to minister again. He was the Apostle Paul. He could have just set his foot down and said, never. He needed time to see that there was a genuine work of the Spirit in John Mark's life. You see, he was then mentored by Barnabas on a number of missionary trips, and then by Peter, and then by Luke, and then his ministry was proven. He was proved to be a worthy guardian of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul must have been somewhat impressed that Mark got up after tripping and falling. Got up, brushed off the dust, and got back into the race, willing to get into the game. I can't help but think that because of some of the metaphors that Paul uses when he talks about the race of ministry, when he says, run the race with perseverance. Run the race so that you won't be disqualified. Run in such a way that you will get a victor's crown. Run in that way. The writers of Hebrews says, don't let anything that is besetting entangle you and cause you to come out of the race. Shake those things off and run the race with perseverance. I think that those words are what Paul would echo as he looked at Mark's life and said, he's running the race. He didn't just trip, fall, and walk away. He was restored by the Lord. He was restored by his mentors, and he was restored into ministry. Paul eventually becomes one of John Mark's mentors too, and they become close in ministry together. Paul had to let the gospel that he preached infiltrate his own heart as well, didn't he? After all, Paul was the persecutor of Christians. He called himself the chief of all sinners. But Jesus forgave him and restored him. God had forgiven him much. How much more should he be willing to demonstrate grace and forgive Mark? You know, we have an opportunity as a church to hold high the gospel for a watching world to see. Let it be known that we are a forgiven people that freely forgive others. Let it be known that we take restoration as seriously as we take sin and discipline. Let it be known that we are loved of God and we freely offer love to one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. We don't shoot our wounded. We do what we can to help them heal and get back into the front lines. I'm going to invite our board to come and join me at the front, and also Blake and Ashley. And the worship team, you can find your spots on the stage if you want to know. Blake and Ashley, I want you to stand right here. And turn around. And leaders, let's gather around them. You know, I've been longing for this day. That we can stand here and commission Blake and Ashley fully restored, capable in ministry, loved of God, and released into ministry by this church. I want you to stand with me if you want to. Let's just pray God's Spirit upon them. God, thank you for forgiveness and for the work of your Spirit that brings restoration. And Lord, even when we see bleak and darkness, Lord, you can shine your light into that. Thank you for the restorative work that you've done in Blake's life personally. Lord, how you've shored him up and taught him and brought healing and victory into his life. Lord, how he's not the same man that he was a year ago. But Lord, he stands before you as righteous. And Lord, that he also has upon his life the call of God. Lord, we've recognized it before. We see it again. You have set him apart for your ministry. And though the enemy tried to entangle him and trip him up and cause him to be taken out by those fiery darts that the enemy lobs at us, Lord, you have taken and brought healing and restoration. And he stands here before us today as one who is ready to serve you in an official capacity. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing upon him. We say, God, thank you that we are forgiven and that you forgive freely. And so, Lord, we also say as a body, Lord, we forgive and we give thanks and we send out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, whatever you have for Blake and Ashley, Lord, we pray that it would bring glory to you. We know, Lord, that you are glorified when somebody is restored into right relationship with you and others and in the body of Christ as a leader in the church. And so, Lord, we pray, be glorified and honored as we hold Blake up before you again. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would do mighty work through him, mighty things through him. Lord, that it would not be looking back, just like John Mark did not look back, but look forward to the race that was laid out before him. He didn't wallow in the desertion days, but he looked forward to what you called him to do, Lord, and ended up penning a portion of the New Testament. Lord, use Blake, use Ashley for your good works, Lord, that they might be seen and found approved in your sight. Lord Jesus, we ask these things in your name, and we commission them in the name of Jesus Christ once again. Lord, bless all that they put their hands to for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thanks.